Amen. Thank you, Brother Charlie. We will be in John chapter 6 today, please. John chapter 6. And in John chapter 6, I'll begin reading in verse 1. And after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, "Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat?" And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, "There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many?" And Jesus said, "Make the men sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down. And likewise, of the fishes as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost." Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, "This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world." When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word this morning. I need you, and I need your filling. And I pray that you would help me to preach and teach your word this morning. This is a wonderful miracle, and it's recorded in all of the Gospels. And Father, I pray that you would just bless that which you have for us this morning. Give us understanding. Help me, please, to speak clearly. Help my dear wife, fill her with your spirit, interpreting message and sign. Be with those in the nursery watching the children. Fill with thy spirit in the ministry there. So so thankful for the word that's gone forth already in this place in the Sunday school hour, as by your grace it has gone forth for so many years now, teaching the adults and the children. We're humbled at your love and care for us. And I pray, God, that once again, you would speak to our hearts. There are many trials in our midst and all about us. And God, we always need you. Desperately, sometimes we just realize it more than others. And I pray that in whatever trials that come in our lives, they are there, that we might glorify your name through them. That we might walk your will and find your strength to be obedient through whatever comes our way. And that we might receive all things as from a Father's hand. So, Father, be glorified, we pray. Father, there is a wondrous and glorious eternity awaiting those who are born again, those who become Christians, and available to all who will receive Jesus Christ as their Savior, if they'll only call upon Him. And God, one day, that wonderful eternity will be everything. Everything that we see with our eyes now will be gone and soon to be remembered no more. So, Father, help us live with wisdom accordingly, that we may reach out and by your grace somehow touch the life of another, turn them in some way unto thee, whether it be the reaping of a soul who'd get saved or watering ground that someone might get saved later, helping a Christian to grow. God, all of it is ultimately for your glory, and that you might be praised before, as we would stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And Father, we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. We are looking at the seven miracles of John. He has recorded seven miracles, or many miracles that Jesus did. He has recorded seven miracles, and he said that they were recorded that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. What a wonderful purpose for those miracles. And I think I'll probably take the time after this series to just do a quick overview of and have all seven look at how each one speaks of an aspect of salvation through that. And I won't go quite so long on the individual ones. I'm thankful I'm at a church that likes to receive the Word of God. Amen. And I praise the Lord for that. I'm tired of the message this morning, the bread of life. We just sang, bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. And you might think, well, preacher, I listened to that miracle of the loaves of the fed to the 5,000 and there was bread there, but it didn't say anything about Jesus being the bread of life. Well, finish reading the chapter, okay? He's going to make clear that that's really what this was an illustration of. He will address this same multitude a little while later in the chapter on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And there He'll reveal to them that He is the bread of God, which has come down from heaven. And we see that in John chapter 6 and verse 33. We see Jesus, He is the bread of life. John 6, 33, Jesus is speaking with them. He's seeing them now the following day on the other side of Galilee. And some of them have not believed, as we'll see. They're speaking with Him. Jesus had said to them that they hadn't believed, and that they needed to believe on Him. And they said, "What sign do you show us that we should believe on you?" In verse 31, "Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat." They're kind of nudging Him for some more bread here. They want another miracle. Then Jesus said to them, "Verily I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but My Father giveth you the true bread from heaven." And here it is, John 6:33. "For the bread of God, it's He which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." Amen. Then said they unto Him, "Lord, evermore give us this bread." And Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to Me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on Me shall never thirst." Jesus is the bread of life. And He goes on to say something. It is a very hard saying, but He gives an explanation for it. God give grace and understanding as we look at this. He teaches them. He says, "I'm the bread of life." He says in verse 54, "Whoso eateth My flesh and drinketh My blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For My flesh is meat indeed, and My blood is drink indeed. He that eateth My flesh and drinketh My blood dwelleth in Me, and I in him." That's hard to understand unless it's explained to us in the Word of God. And by the way, it is. Okay, we'll get to that. Some have come up with such a foolish interpretation that, oh, it's talking about the communion bread and the communion wine. And somehow when they have communion, the communion wine turns into the actual blood of Christ, and the communion bread turns into the actual body of Christ, and that's how you eat His flesh and drink His blood, and that's how Jesus gets in you. That is a lie from hell. That is not all what God is saying here. And if that's what you're trusting in, for your salvation, and all that you've ever trusted in for your salvation, you are not yet saved. I have one person to please up here when I'm preaching, amen? One person to answer to. And that's going to be a fearful day. Salvation's for us all. The one that we have to answer to will either be our judge or our justifier. And He wants to be that now. If we'll let Him justify us, in other words, believe on Him for salvation, the Bible says we're justified freely by His grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. He'll be our justifier now and won't be our judge then. We'll just be judged for rewards in how we live for Him after we were forgiven freely. But it's a hard saying. What's He saying? Verse 57 will begin to explain it. Now, notice the wording. "As the living Father has sent Me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth Me, even he shall live by Me." So, Jesus says, "I live by the Father. He that eateth Me shall live by Me." So, for me to eat Jesus and live by Jesus, whatever it means when Jesus says, "I live by the Father," it means the same thing for me when He's talking about eating Me. If I live the same way that Jesus lives by the Father, I'll be doing that. Has nothing to do with the communion turning into His body or His blood. And I want to speak here too that I believe this passage is teaching of the abundant Christian life. True. The moment you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are born again. And you are predestined, according to Romans chapter 8, to be conformed to the image of His dear Son. From that very moment forward. That is true. But friend, that's only the first bite of the bread from heaven. What he is speaking here is not of the initial point of salvation, but it's actually of discipleship. It is of a continual coming to Him and living by Him as He lived by the Father. We're going to see what that meant. A continual coming to Him in discipleship. We look at these words. He that eateth me, eateth my flesh, and drinketh my blood, dwelleth in me and I in him. In the Greek, it's a present active indicative. What it is saying is this. It's something that is happening at the present time. It's what He is doing at the present time. He is living by the Father. And by the way, He always lived by the Father. He was living by the Father when John wrote this. He was living by the Father when John knew Him. Jesus was living by the Father from day one to when He gave up His Spirit. It was a continual living by the Father. What does that mean? How do I receive instruction from that? He says, I live by the Father. It's what He's doing right now. He was presently living by the Father. He lived in continuous communion with the Father. In the power of the Father, He walked and did the will of the Father. By the way, that described every breath, every moment of His life. And we know that because why? He said, I and the Father are one. Philip at one point said, Lord, show us the Father and it sufficeth us. You talk about your Father. Jesus said, Philip, hast thou been so long with me and hast thou not known me? He that has seen me has seen the Father. I am one with God in a way perhaps that you certainly never will fully understand, but you need to understand a lot more, Philip. In John 14:10, the Scripture says, He's teaching His disciples, believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? John 14:10. The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, He doeth the works. That's also a continual doing. The one who is continually doing the works through Jesus is the Father dwelling in him. That is how he lived by the Father. And when Jesus says, he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood, he's talking about that not just any disciple, but the disciple who continually walks with him. We could actually equate it with John 15. He's actually speaking of the truth of abiding in Him, which every believer of Christ has the opportunity to do. We have the opportunity to walk in the will of God and in Jesus Christ lived in us and in the power of God. Consider this. These things. Look at these things. He says, I am in the Father in me, in John 14:10. And look at John 15:4. Abide in me and I in you. Does that have a familiar ring to it? Abide in me and I in you. Why is that? As the branch cannot what? Bear fruit of itself. God is talking about here and abiding in Him, eating of Him, drinking of Him every day, that we are walking with Him, feeding upon His Word, we'll see that, and bearing fruit in His name. Abide in me and I in you, John 15:4. The branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except ye abide in me. John 15:4. If ye abide in me and my words abide in me, there we got it. What do you mean about you abiding in me, me abiding in you? If you abide in me and what my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and that shall be done unto you. That's what that abiding is. It's when we realize that it is the Word of God that quickens us. The Holy Spirit helps us understand the Word of God, and it's His sword. He uses it to work in the hearts of believers to help us grow in Christ's likeness. Even more clearly, John 15:10. If you keep His commandments, ye shall abide in my love. Okay. It's getting more focused. It's getting clearer now. You have to keep His commandments to get saved? Absolutely not. You get saved because you failed doing that. And none of us do that perfectly. But after you're saved, you know what Jesus says? If you love me, what? Keep my commandments. If you keep my commandments, John 15:10, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. That's how He lived by the Father. And we live by Him, discipleship, not talking about our initial salvation. We live by Him, by yielding to Him. And as the Father performed the works through Christ, Christ performs His works through us. Amen. That's that connection. That's exactly what He's talking about. And exactly what that illustration teaches. About eat my flesh and drink my blood. And he's leading us to that abundant life. In John chapter 10. And verse 10. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and destroy. I am come that what? They might have life, their salvation. And that they might have it more abundantly. There is the eating and the drinking of Him every single day of the rest of your Christian life and my life. Coming to Him. For the power that we need. Why? Because as we've heard 1,000 times in here, the only one that lives the Christian life is Jesus Christ. And if you and I are finding victory, it's because we are letting His Holy Spirit, we are letting Him live out His life through us. And Jesus did that with the Father every single day. The problem with you and I is we have someone else living inside of us. And therefore, we make choices who's going to live out their life through us. Will it be Christ who is now in you at salvation? Or will it be your old nature who's still in you? See, we have that choice. I may not come to Jesus Christ. God forbid. I may not come to Jesus Christ tomorrow for my strength. I might think I can handle it. And you might as well. You see, when we eat a meal, how many of you eat once a month? None of us. You know, we have a daily diet, don't we? We want to be healthy, we want to be strong. We have a plan to be eating and drinking continually. And that's discipleship, brethren. It is feeding upon this Word, trusting the Holy Spirit in us, who is Christ in us, letting Him live His life through us. Channels only, blessed Master. But with all thy wondrous power flowing through us, thou canst use us when? Every day and every hour. That's what discipleship's about. And Jesus was always calling. The call of salvation was always a call to discipleship. It's never just a free ticket from hell. Those don't exist. The salvation that Christ paid for is very expensive. And yes, thank God, it is a free gift, the Bible says. Six or more times in Romans chapter 5. It is free to us. But it also puts upon us at that moment great responsibility to follow Him. Because He's called us not to sit back and get in the hammock now that we've been born. Well, once saved, I'm always saved. I can go do what I want. I would question your salvation if your heart is holding that attitude. Jesus is the bread of life. And He wants us to be feeding upon Him every day, learning His Word, following Him. We just sang Footprints of Jesus. Footprints of Jesus that make the pathway glow. We will follow the steps of Jesus everywhere we go. Everywhere they go. That daily following. It's all about discipleship. The believer who seeks to love and know the Lord becomes dependent upon Him every day for grace and strength to walk in His will. Part of His will, of course, is learning His will. Where do we learn that at? Right here, amen? The believer who abides in Christ or lives by Christ is one who is daily seeking to know and do His will by the Word of God and the power of the Spirit. That's why it's called the bread of life. Because we need to be continually eating. By the way, you can have Christian life. You can be born again and not have the abundant life. I'm come that they might have life. And what? That they might have it more abundantly. Probably some of the most miserable people in the world are Christians who are born again who never become disciples. Because the fruits of the Spirit come forth as we yield to the Lord Jesus Christ day by day, moment, day by day, and with each passing hour, strength I find to meet my trials here. Trusting in my Father's wise bestowment, I have no cause for worry or for fear. Amen. As we yield to that Spirit, as we yield to Christ within us, as we feed on this Word, as we pray for God to change more of us, to give us victory over sins in our life, to be among those, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity, to be among those, we know that He begins to change us from within. Because He saved us to be followers of Him, amen, and to shine for Him. That's what this bread here is all about. By the way, we see that illustrated in communion, don't we? We take communion. What do we consider when we're taking communion? Not only that we're saved, but are we saved and walking with Him? Amen. The Corinthians ate and drank of the cup of the Lord unworthily. Oh, they were saved, some of them, but they were taking that thing lightly of being a disciple. And doing the and making it a big dinner, you know. And are we walking with the Lord? And I'm thankful that He gave His body to become that bread. Hebrews 2:9. But when Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, but we see Jesus, who's made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. You know why I don't have to die the second death? Because Jesus tasted death for me. He didn't deserve to die. He died for me. I deserve to die. Because of me, He died. He didn't deserve it. Because of Him, I'll live. I don't deserve it. Because of what He's done, we owe Him the rest of our life. We owe a debt, by the way, a debt of love. Amen. No one has shown a greater love. Point number two, and the rest, that's the major heart of the sermon. Point number two, we see here the disciples are led. A, they are led to engage their heart and soul. Verse 5, when Jesus lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? As he said to prove them. I want to get you involved. I'm going to teach you later about what this all illustrates, which we just read. But I'm going to give you some more things that will illustrate what it means to be a disciple. Which he's explained is what this is already, which he explains later what this illustrates. He says, I want you to begin thinking about what you can do for this multitude that's coming. In Matthew 14:16, Jesus said, when the multitude cometh, then ye not depart, give ye them to eat. I want you to be giving them what? Bread, and by illustration, what? The bread of life. Amen. You have the bread of life. Certainly there's the element of compassion there, as with the feeding of the 7,000 in Matthew 15:32. He called his disciples unto them, I have compassion on the multitude because they continue with me now these 3 days and have nothing to eat. I won't send them away fasting lest they faint in the way. We are called to engage our heart and soul, amen, in the giving out of this bread. The planning and stuff, all that. What are you going to do, Philip? What do you think we ought to do? And he urges us to be all in this thing of getting the gospel out. They are led to be engaged, to engage their heart and soul. When we see point B under this point, they are led to engage their minds and strength. I'm kind of running the points together here a little bit, but he made Philip think for a while. Well, what's your plan, Philip? Let's start thinking about this thing. If you want to witness to somebody this year, what's your plan? Amen. Who do you have in mind? Who do I have in mind? What scriptures are we going to share with them? See, God made us creatures of reason. And we don't throw that away when we get born again. Amen. We submit that to the Lord and to His Holy Spirit. We begin to think and plan and do what we believe God would want us to do in this thing of the Great Commission, this thing of passing out the bread from heaven. They're led to engage their minds in strength. That sounds like quite a task. There were 5,000 men. Okay, well, now there's women and children there too, okay? So let's figure, I'll give a very conservative figure. They're probably talking about at least 15,000 people. Because it was 5,000 men. And now the disciples have to organize them. Going to have them sit down sit down. There's they're going to sort them all out. Have them to sit down. Mark 6:40 says that they were to sit down by 50s in a company. Another passage, I think, says hundreds and 50s. You say, what's that mean? Well, if you set people down by hundreds and then by 50s, did you set people down by 50s? Absolutely. Did you set people down by hundreds? Absolutely. One part of the deal is left out. That's like an officer when he comes to the scene of an accident. What'd you see? Oh, I saw this, this, and this. But somebody else saw another car come in. Somebody else left that out of their witness. Doesn't mean that their witness isn't fully true. They weren't in the case of the evangelist. They weren't led to record that in their account. They're not contradictory. So they sent them down. Going to divide them all up. That sounds like a lot of work. They had to engage their strength, pass out that stuff. You know, we are to engage all that we are. I beseech you therefore, brethren, what, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, what? A living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. See, we often wonder, and I hope we ought to think about it, would I be willing to die for Christ? That's a noble thought. Let me tell you one that's more noble. Will I be willing to live for Christ? You see, we only need one Savior. There's only one who died for the world and rose again. And what Jesus calls for us in discipleship is for us who are disciples. The Bible says that we are dead indeed unto sin. That means every believer no longer is under the power of sin. And that we are dead indeed unto sin, that we should what? Live unto God. He says, I went through all this that you might be freed from the bondage of your sin before you were saved, to be free to freely give of yourself and live for me the rest of your days. As I live by the Father every day and every moment, now you can live by me every day and every moment. Because I put my Spirit in you, who will never leave you, by the way, if He's in you. And you have my Word. You have all that you need to be growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ, and so do I. He provided that for us in this great salvation. It's point C. They are led to engage their faith and resources. There's a lad here, verse 9, that have 5 barley loaves and two small fishes. What are they among so many? 5,000. We gave a conservative estimate of 15,000 there, perhaps. Verse 11, he took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples. And then they were set down. And likewise other fishes. When we read of the when we read of the 7,000, when he feeds the 7,000 a little bit later in time, there are 7 loaves and a few small fishes. Here he takes 5,000 loaves and 2 fishes and feeds 5,000 men. In the miracle of feeding 7,000 men, he takes 7 loaves and a few small fishes and feeds them. How much did Jesus require of the disciples for the multitude to be fed? The answer is the same. All they had. All they had to feed the 5,000 was the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. All they had to feed the 7,000 was the 7 loaves and a few small fishes. And Jesus says, I'll take it all. I'll take it all. See, many of us believe in giving a tithe to the local church, and I believe that not because it's taught in the law of Moses. I believe that it's exemplified in Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. We have Jacob realize that if he's going to be godly, this is before the law of Moses, he's going to be godly, he ought to give a tenth of his income to God. That's before Moses, by the way. And Abraham realized he was a godly man. And when he was ministered to by a priest who's called Melchizedek, the Bible says Jesus was like Melchizedek. Abraham gave Melchizedek a tenth. And by the way, that's a good thing to do. But may we be reminded this morning that it's all God's. That it's all God's. There were great Christians who God blessed in their businesses, like Colgate and many others, who were Christians and God blessed their business. And before they died, they end up giving as much as 90% of their income to the work of the Lord. See, as believers, we ought to give what God calls us to give. And whether it's 10, 20, 30, 40, you know, we give to missions. We give to the local church. And God provides. God takes care of those who will follow him and be obedient in those things. But he required all, just give me what you have. And he did more with it than they ever thought could be done. They were called to engage their faith. By the way, they separate these multitudes. They got 15,000 or so of them. And all they've seen gather was 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Jesus, I think aren't we kind of do a lot of work for, you know? It took some faith, didn't it? But I tell you what, that 5 loaves and 2 fishes became more than enough, didn't it? They had 12 baskets left over. 12 baskets left over. One for each of his disciples. Jesus left out himself. I often wonder if he was waiting to see which one to share with him. You know? And finally, the multitudes are fed. What have we got there? Oh, here you have, you ask nothing. In my name, ask, and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. This is a picture of discipleship, of letting Christ live through us, as the Father lived through Christ, that we let Christ live through us. You see, what hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. That means we now know that Jesus Christ is the living Son of God. All authority and power has been put under him. Therefore, whatever he says is what we ought to do. We say, I'm going to align my life with your cause, Lord. And if you want me to be a carpenter, I'll be a carpenter. If you want me to be a janitor, I'll be a janitor. If you want me to be a preacher, I'll be a preacher. If you want me to be a school teacher, I'll be a school teacher. And while I'm doing whatever you want me to do with this life that you'd paid for, I want to be reaching out and trying to reach souls around me through wherever you guide me in this life that you purchased. Whatsoever you shall ask, by the way, there's faith, what, isn't there? In my name. You have a checkbook? When you write a check, you sign it. You are saying, this check, because it's your account, this is approved. I agree with what this check is going to be spent for. And so you sign your name. When we ask things in Jesus' name, we are asking for things that he has approved of. If we ask and he's not approved of them, then it's not in his name. I thought I said if I end my prayer in Jesus' name, that's what it's talking about. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about according to his will. And by the way, sometimes I've asked things that aren't according to his will, and I'm sure you have too. And you know what? By his grace, thank God, he doesn't give them to us. Amen. Or he'll give us something other than that we've asked for. But he'll always be working according to his will, because that's what's for his glory. And by the way, what is best for us? I don't know what's best for me. Nor do you what's for you. God does. And he's given us a plan to follow right here. A spirit to empower and enliven us right here. That's why we need to be praying every day, reading the Bible every day, because it's our daily bread. Amen. It's our daily food. But we see that. In my name, you shall receive what? That your joy may be full. There's that abundant life. There's that abundant life. What are you talking about there? We see the multitudes being fed, lastly. The multitudes were fed. And they were filled, verse 12. He said to the disciples, gather up the fragments. And we saw that. There's 12 baskets left over. But we learn some sad news about the multitude just a little later. Now, the multitude will be sent away. And Jesus will send his disciples across the sea. And he will go up into the mountain to pray. He will come down the mountain. They'll have a storm on the sea, and he'll be walking on the water. That's next week. He'll take care of that. And then he comes to the shore on the other side of Galilee, and this same group comes Where'd he go? How did he get over there? And they come and meet him over there. This same group that he fed. Pick it up in John 6:26. They come seeking him. We learn some sad news about this group. I don't know what else I have up there. I'm just going to put it up. Verily I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. You see, Jesus was hoping that seeing those miracles, they would believe that He was the Son of God. He would believe He was the Son of God. But all they got from it, and all they cherished from it, and all they relished from it, was their full bellies. Wow, this guy's a magic worker. Look at all this bread he made for us. And the Bible says they're ready to take him by force and make him king. Woohoo! If we have a king that can make bread, this guy needs to be king. And they're going to take the Son of God by force and make him a king? They had the wrong picture of him. Why? Because they were seeking the wrong things. Their minds were totally what? On the temporal. Oh, this is good bread. And it probably was the best bread they ever ate. I would imagine that. Oh, this is good bread. Imagine an endless supply of this. Let's go find that guy. But he tells them, verse 27, labor not for the meat which perisheth. Would you look around you? Everything you see, everyone you know, and this body that you're in is going to perish one day. Every single thing. God says, if you're laboring just for something that you can see and touch and feel right now, you are wasting your time. Because even the body of saved people will be gone one day if the Lord doesn't come back. It's going to return to dust in the grave. But God's going to raise it up again, isn't He? Work for the spirit, the soul of people, the spiritual things, the things that are coming. Labor for the meat, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto eternal, everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. You see, there's the gift. That's the beginning. Jesus first gives eternal life. I'll give you eternal life. And when I give you that, you need to be laboring what? Not for the meat that perisheth, but for that which endures unto everlasting life. When I give you eternal life, it's the gift of God, not of works, that a man should boast, you're going to be there. So start working for where I'm going to bring you. Start working, start laboring for that, living for that. It's multitude wanted more bread, just for their bellies. Evermore give us this bread. Verse 35, Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you, ye also have seen what? And believe not. They hadn't believed. There's no life in them. They're just a lost. Before, they were a lost, hungry multitude. And now, well, they're still a lost, hungry multitude, just wanting more bread. Most of the group, it appears, didn't believe. I imagine there's probably some who believe. But this multitude, Jesus says, you didn't believe. All you wanted was the material stuff. And I thought about that in this closing thought. How good is God? Do we realize that Jesus knew? Before all that work, before all that labor, this same doubting, unbelieving crowd was going to not believe then, and they were going to follow him and asking him some more stuff for their bellies and not believe then either. And he went ahead and did the miracles anyway. That's the goodness of God. God's sun and shines on those who hate him and live their lives against him, and God rains on their garden just like he does yours. That's the mercies of God. Daniel, or Psalm 145:9, "The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works." How glorious and good is God. Daniel 9:9, "To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against Him." That's what Daniel prayed after confessing all the sins and iniquities of his people. And by the way, he included himself along with them. "He maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust." Matthew 5:45. "He left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven." Acts 14:17. "Fruitful seasons, filling your hearts with food and gladness," God has given to the world. He gave them the bread of life, but they didn't receive it. And I close with this wonderful thought. Do you realize that what God tells us to sow, He tells us to go and sow indiscriminately. Indiscriminately. Throw it out there. Throw the gospel out there. It'll land on the wayside. It'll land on the hard-packed road where it'll never be received before the wretched fowls of the air come and pluck it away. Some of it will land in a thorny, in a stony ground where the sun will come and cook it. It'll never even begin to get a root, and it'll be dried up. Some of it will land in the thorny ground, and they're like the cares of life. It'll get a root, and they'll be saved. But the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful, and they never become a disciple of the Lord. Because they're so worried about worldly things, they never learn to live by Him as He lived by the Father. Chokes the word. Didn't say it become unsaved. It says it becometh what? Unfruitful. Unfruitful. But guess what? Some of the seed is going to fall on good ground. Amen. And it's going to spring up. And it's going to yield fruit. Amen. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, temperance. You know, when yours and my life get full of that, we get filled with what you call joy. That's what God has for all His disciples. It's the abundant life. It's the abundant life. And He says, I purchased it for you. And we can enjoy that, amen, and know that. And be faithful laborers by His power and strength as we come to Him continually. Amen. We sing that song, "I Need Thee Every Hour," don't we? And how we do. And by the way, the longer that we're saved and the closer that we draw to God and the more that we learn and understand His Word, the more we realize how desperately we need Him. Every moment. Every moment. Not only can I be strong in my Christian life, but if I will abide in Jesus Christ, and as I live by Him and as you live by Him, as He flows through us, He can help another believer be strong in the Christian life. He can use you and I to help another unsaved person be one of those who hears the gospel and receives it and begins that same path that God wants you to be and I to be walking on, that path of faith and discipleship. Amen. I'm thankful for a church where the Word of God is preached. And I think believers are trying to walk as disciples. And let's keep that doing that, amen? And if we get pulled aside, and by the way, we do sometimes, don't we? And when we do, it's not a pleasant thing in our life, and God designed it that way. "I don't know, preacher. I haven't been to church for years. Ain't bothering me. You better check your spiritual birth certificate." Because God changes us from within. Amen. He changes us from within so that we want different things. We may try to enjoy the same things again, but when we go there, guess what? It has a bad taste. It's got a bad... Oh, it may taste good for the first few bites and for a little while, but mine has a horrible aftertaste. That's the way sin is in the life of a believer who chooses to pursue it. Why? Because it always brings destruction in one way or another. They can't get your soul, it'll grab something else. That will bring, the Bible says, pierce themselves through with many sorrows. And I don't want, and we don't want our brethren to go through that, amen. Let's be disciples, amen. And partake of the bread of life daily, and God will be glorified. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this church. And Father, for the privilege and opportunity that I have to preach your word. Father, that we've all had to minister to others and to share the gospel with others and to hear the word of God preached, Father, and learn it and grow because of your Holy Spirit. Lord, thank you. And Father, we thank you for Jesus. He is our life. He came to give life to the world. Without him, we could not be born again. And without him, we could not walk. Without his living power, we could not walk the Christian life. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to be disciples indeed who are following you, becoming fruitful, overflowing unto others ministering in love and kindness and in the sharing of the word of the gospel and direction for spiritual life for others as you help us and even as we endeavor to follow you and according to your will and your word and by your spirit. I thank you and praise you. And Father, may we walk with you and have our hearts right with you, God, on a continual basis. Our salvation is eternal, dear God, but our love can grow cold so quick. We can wander out in places where we'll suffer misery and heartache and temporal hurts here that you never intended for us, God. And it is truly a grief and a burden when we go that way and when we see a brother or sister go that way. So help us to be circumspect, watching out for our own steps, Father, for the steps of others, Lord, being thankful for all you've provided. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name for his glory. Amen.